Well, two want to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. It's a little chilly out this morning, but turning out to be a nice day. So, yeah, welcome y'all here. Visitors, glad to have you here. Hope you can worship with us this morning. For a message this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to look at a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 3. And I was thinking, have you ever noticed how some of the things Jesus taught us seem to be complete contradictions? Sometimes the things he taught us to gain things in God's kingdom or in our spiritual lives, we're going to have to do exactly the opposite for the kingdom of this world. You think about it, Matthew 19:30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. To be the first in the kingdom of God, to gain the kingdom of God, we're going to have to give up all claims to the things of this world. Matthew 16:25 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If we're primarily concerned and focused on our physical lives this morning and living a life that's comfortable and good, we're going to lose our lives. We're going to lose our spiritual lives. But to gain life in Christ and to gain eternal life, we're going to have to be willing to give up our lives, our physical lives even maybe, to gain that life. Matthew 23:11 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Another contradiction. To be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be a servant. And I want to look at another contradiction this morning, and maybe it's the ultimate contradiction. The rest of these are part of it. But it's found here in 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to read verse 18 through 20. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. You know, Ernie's been preaching a series of messages on politics, and one thing that keeps coming out and he keeps saying is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world completely oppose each other. They're not compatible. They don't mix. They have opposite goals. One kingdom's goal is to destroy mankind. The other kingdom is to save man. To be wise in God's kingdom, it says we're going to need to be a fool to the world. There's a lot of scriptures actually that speak to this thing of the wisdom of God being foolishness to the world. I would like to look at a passage back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just two chapters back. We're going to read several verses here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound things that which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The title of the message this morning is The Foolishness of the Cross. The foolishness of the cross. To the world this morning, the way of the cross is foolishness. There's three things I want to pull out of these verses here that I want to look at. And the first one is that the wise in the world find the way of the cross, the plan of salvation, the Christian life to be foolishness. What we just mentioned. To the wise in the world, the simple plan of salvation will seem foolish. To lay our lives down, our all, on the cross of Christ, to accept his forgiveness, his cleansing blood. This makes no sense to a world that do not know God. It's foolishness. You know, we think about the contradictory things we had mentioned earlier. To be first, we must be last. To save our lives, we need to be willing to lay them down. To be great, we must be servant of all. These things are all in the message of the cross. They're in what Jesus has taught us. And to the world, this is exactly backwards. They think that to be first, we must be the top. You know, do I find myself always needing to be first? Am I jealous when others succeed? Is there no way I'm willing to let others get ahead of me? Do I always have to be on top? I have to be the one giving orders and in control? Or are my opinions and ideas always the right ones while everyone else's are just a bit inferior? Just a little bit inferior to me? Where's my comfort of this life? My possessions and things too dear to give up? You know, these things sometimes come pretty close home. You think about the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. You know, the lowly lifestyle of Jesus, his care and love for the lost and suffering, and his complete disregard for their position and his willingness to confront their inconsistencies and to point them out. His death on the cross as a criminal. None of this made any sense to those people. To them it seemed foolish, and so they rejected him. And instead, the unlearned, the lowly, the ignorant, the lost embraced him and his teachings, and they were saved. What about us? No, we haven't rejected Jesus. We certainly claim him as our Lord and Savior. But do I struggle daily taking up my cross and following him? Are there things in the Bible, things in God's Word that seem too radical for my day, for my circumstances? Does the way of the cross just hardly make sense for my time, for the things I'm facing? The second thing I want to pull out of this passage is that the wisdom of the world makes us unable to obtain the wisdom of God. The more we're tuned into this world's wisdom, the more the wisdom of God will become to us foolishness. It says there in verse 21, it says, the world by wisdom knew not God. Because of the world's wisdom, they couldn't understand the wisdom of God. To God, to them, it was foolishness. Luke 10:21 says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And we'll actually come back to this verse later. But the wiser we are to this world, the more we've tuned in to the world and its system, to the wisdom that makes sense for this world, it's going to blind us to God's wisdom. That's what the verse says. And these verses here, we're talking about what God was going to blind, what the wise of the world were blinded to, was the power to tread on serpents and scorpions, the power over Satan, and the joy of knowing that our names are written in heaven. That's what that verse is talking about. We'll look at that context a little bit more towards the end. But he says that the wisdom of the world is going to hide those things from us. Back here in 1 Corinthians in verse 22, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." You know, the wise people of that day, they wanted a sign. They went to Jesus different times and asked for a sign. They wanted the things to make sense. They had to understand it from their worldly point of view. They wanted to be able to know why things are the way they are. It says in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." In the way of the cross, stuff doesn't always make sense. We're not going to understand it the whole way through. And if we have to know those things this morning, if we have to understand and know, then the way of the cross is going to be a stumbling block to us. You know, the world cannot grasp why we would be willing to give our all when we don't know what God's going to require of us. When we're willing to give up everything and to walk a road that we don't have a visible destination. The world makes no sense out of that. But we know that the only way to truth and freedom is in the cross and Jesus Christ. You know, I'm bothered this morning by my own life, and even when I look at Christians around us today, yes, even Anabaptist people, I'm afraid we've become very good at talking about the cross, but yet we're pretty wise to the things of this world. Perhaps it's the wisdom of this world that's actually blinded us to the fact that we can't have one foot on the way of the cross and one foot in the world. Those two ways are opposite. They're going opposite directions. Like Ernie said, they're incompatible. And we can't do that. Now, I would like to make this a little bit practical this morning, if I may. I'd like to look at a few things that I feel are areas where the wisdom of the world is creeping into our lives, possibly even into our churches. Some things of life that we all have to do with, but yet it's easy to let the world's wisdom creep in. The first one I have is our media consumption. You know, we live in a time when the amount of information we have at our fingertips has never been equaled before. You know, it used to be that if you wanted to know something, you had to hear it from somebody, or you had to learn it for yourself, or you had to read it in a book. And even there, you know, we have to be careful, because there's plenty of bad or just plain worthless books out there. But now we have this thing, it's called the internet, and it's got tons and tons of information available to us, not to mention all the filth and evil that's on there as well. You know, we have all this right at our fingertips. We literally actually carry it around in our pockets. You know, it'd be one thing if everything on there was true, if we could trust that all that information was true information. And I thought about doing a search to see if I could figure out how much information online is true and how much is false. But I didn't, because I figured I wouldn't believe the answer anyway if I did get one. But there's all kinds of information out there. You know, and if that's not bad enough, the internet's also made available this thing called social media, where anybody anywhere can post whatever they want, any place, anywhere. And if you want to believe something this morning, you can go online and you can find some, you can find information to support it. Let me ask you, does that sound like the wisdom of God? No, it doesn't. It's about as far away from the wisdom of God as we can get. And I'm not saying that we should totally get rid of the internet. It has its place, it can be a useful tool. But I'm saying we better be very careful. Let's not get too comfortable with it. And why is it such a big deal? It is because Jesus said that the wisdom of this world is going to make the cross of Christ look like foolishness to us. The wisdom of the world is going to hide from us the power that God wants to give, the power to live a life of victory. You know, if we continually consume this world's wisdom, we will become more and more wise to it. You know, when we're looking for spiritual direction, when we're studying our Bible, don't go online for answers. I'm not necessarily talking about a digital Bible platform, but I'm talking about searching online to find questions for answers in life and trying to understand the Bible. Don't go there. There's so much misinformation out there. Parents, do your children and young people have phones that can access about anything they want to? Yeah, maybe they have a filter on, but they've got access to all kinds of information that's very confusing. Do your children see that's where you turn to find answers? Do they see us spending lots of time consuming the wisdom of this world? Another thing that I think could bring the wisdom of this world into our lives is the people that we follow, the people that we kind of support. Yeah, our friends and our peers have a huge impact. I'm not throwing them out. That's definitely part of it. But I'm thinking more of all the teachers and leaders that are out there that have given lots of teaching. There's all kinds of podcasts and videos and sermons and whatever it all is that we can listen to. People that we don't have any idea who they are and what they represent. There again, I'm not saying that there's never a place for some of that. But there's a lot of mixed truth that can come in those ways. You know, I've been amazed at the people that I've seen, some of the youth and some of the people in our circles. I'm not talking about anybody here, but people that they've bought into and believed and follow. And they're people that don't even necessarily profess to be Christians themselves. We need to be careful with that. You know, I'm not saying that there's never a place for those people, for counselors. You know, there's counselors for financial things, physical things, spiritual things. Maybe they have their place sometimes. But I absolutely believe that Jesus Christ has the answer for every situation we face, every problem we might need teaching or help from. And it's right here in the Bible. And if I get to the place where I'm no longer able to sort it out for myself, I believe it's much safer to find help and counsel and brothers and sisters that I go to church with, that I know their life and they know me. Again, I say that there might be a time for professional help. But let's be very careful how and where we get it. Another thing that I believe affects us all, and where the wisdom of the world is very prevalent is in our money. And when I say money, I'm talking about business, I'm talking about investments, possessions, I'm talking about everything. Every one of us has something to do with this. It's part of our lives. And again, there's so much information out there. There's so many people out there that would like to tell us how to use our money, how to handle our investments, how to run our businesses. And again, there may be times that those things have their place. But I would so much rather that we looked into the Word of God to see His wisdom and how to manage our businesses and handle our money, where to put our money, where to invest it, rather than looking to some trained professional that can make sure I get every I dotted and every T crossed. You know, I've heard people say that the Bible really doesn't speak all that much into how to handle our money and how to handle our businesses and our investments and all that stuff. But I'd like to ask you, have you really recently studied that in depth? If you think that, I challenge you to do it. You might actually find more than you think is there. God, Jesus, has the answers for our lives. You know, another thing that I think, where I think the wisdom of the world is creeping in, is how, is in our churches and how we do church life. And I want to be clear here, I'm not in any way talking against our Anabaptist heritage. Actually, I believe it's a very beautiful thing. I appreciate it very much. And I know there's a movement in the churches today that's sort of a anti-Mennonite, you know, anything that has to do with Anabaptists or Mennonites. They're against that. And I don't believe that's the answer. In fact, I actually believe that that's just a different side to the same problem that causes those people to be fed up with churches. Yeah, I know there's inconsistencies in our churches, and those things are not right. I'll be the first one to admit that. There shouldn't be. And you look at all the conflicts in the church, all the church problems, the church splits. Do you think any of those things come by following the way of the cross? Are they part of the wisdom of God? No, they're not. You know, these things, I believe, arise. These things come up because of men and women that have decided the way of the cross doesn't make sense. The wisdom of the world has blinded them to the real purpose for and the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. When my preferences, my ways become more important than anything else, that's the wisdom of the world. You know, the reasons and causes for church problems, church splits, can be quite complicated. But I want to tell you one simple thing. They never will come from the way of the cross and the wisdom of God. They always result in the wisdom of this world that has crept into my life. The wisdom of God this morning offers the solution to those problems and conflicts. While on the other hand, the wisdom of the world will blind us to that solution and make us believe that we're the only ones that can be right. You know, there's a lot of other things we could look at, a lot of ways that the devil is trying to bring the wisdom of this world into our hearts and lives and make the cross of Christ seem foolish to us. Let's go back, though, to our three things we were looking at in 1 Corinthians 1. The third thing I have that I want to look at here in this chapter is what is going to be the outcome of the two different wisdoms, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Verse 19 and 20, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, verse 20 indicates there's a day coming where we're going to wonder where all those things are that seem so wise, those things that made sense in the ways of this world. Verse 19 says those are going to be destroyed. They're going to come to an end. It will be their turn to look foolish. On the other hand, what seemed like foolishness to the world, the way of the cross will in fact prove to be the power of God. Verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The foolishness to the world this morning is really the power of God. Verses 27 and 28 there, "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, chosen the weak things to confound the mighty." Verse 30, "The way of the cross will become to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." I ask you this morning, would you prefer to be wise to this world, to have things make sense to our human way of thinking, and in the end have all that destroyed? Or would it be better to choose to be foolish to the world, to choose to go all the way with God, to choose the cross of Christ, and in the end find that it's actually the power that will save us? Now let's turn back to Luke 10, that verse I had read earlier. Luke 10, and we're going to read 17 to 22. But first of all, a little bit of context on this chapter. Jesus here had sent out his disciples. There were 70 of them, it says here. The account in Matthew doesn't exactly give that number. But he was sending out his disciples to preach. And it says he sent them out as lambs among wolves. He sent them out without purse or script. And here in verse 17, it says they were returning with joy. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And you know, I can imagine what it must have been like for those disciples when Jesus sent them out. You know, he sent them out to preach, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. And they were sent out without money, without any provisions. They were supposed to go without a purse or script. It says they weren't even supposed to take shoes. They weren't to pack their suitcases. They were to go out there and not salute any man along the way. Basically, they were supposed to go and do this mission. They were supposed to go to places where they didn't really have friends, where they were out of their comfort zone. You know, Jesus was seemingly sending them out unequipped and unprepared. And on top of that, they were going into a hostile environment. It says they were going out as lambs among wolves. I don't know. We've probably never seen firsthand what a lamb among wolves looks like. But I'd say these people knew with graphic clarity exactly what that meant. These were people that understood or used raised sheep. And they knew exactly what would happen to a lamb among wolves. In other words, Jesus was asking them to go out and do the impossible. He was asking them to do what made absolutely no sense. And I just love this picture we get here in verse 17 of these disciples coming back, and they're rejoicing. It says, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." This thing that Jesus had asked them to do, this mission, they had fulfilled it, and it actually worked. They had made it through alive and safely. The devils, the wolves that they had went out among, were subject to them. the impossible, the thing that seemed so foolish, had actually worked. In verses 18 to 20, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, and this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, Jesus says, yes, I sent you out and I gave you power to make it through. I gave you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. I gave you power over the devils, over Satan's power. You as lambs were able to make it among the wolves. But he says in verse 20 there, while yes, those things are amazing, that's really not the point that we should be rejoicing about. He says instead you should rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because you were willing to look at the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness that I was asking of you, to give it yourself to that, to trust me, and to go all the way, your names are written in heaven. That, my friends, is something to rejoice about. And then in verse 21, the verse we had read before, it's Jesus' turn to rejoice. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, Jesus here was rejoicing that God chose to reveal his power, not to the wise of this world, not to the prudent, not to the ones that had it figured out, but to the ones that were babes, the ones that were simple, that were willing to give it all to Jesus and follow him and trust him even where it didn't make sense. And through that willingness and trust, through that choosing the way of Jesus, their names were written in heaven. You know, friends, this morning Jesus is asking the same of us. He's asking us to give up our all and follow his bidding. To be willing to go out there without script or purse, with no agenda of our own, to follow him even when it makes absolutely no sense to the ways of this world. To be willing to be foolish. To go as lambs among wolves. And honestly, to live a godly life in this world today, it seems just that impossible. There's many wolves out there that were just waiting to devour us. Then think of the rejoicing when we finally make it safely through. When we can get back to Jesus and we can rejoice because we made it. Just like these disciples were. You know, the challenge I want to leave with us this morning. Let's look deep into our hearts, not just the surface of what we say, but all the way down. What is truly there? Am I tuned into the ways of this world? Am I wise and doing what makes sense? Am I doing what's successful? Friends, if that's where we find ourselves, we better repent and become fools to the wisdom of this world and embrace the wisdom of God, because in the end, that's what's going to triumph. Let's go all the way with Jesus. Let's give up our rights, the things that make sense. Let's be fools to the wisdom of this world and follow Jesus' bidding. And if we do that, we can rejoice because, yes, God's going to give us power to overcome. He's going to give us power to do the impossible, to live, as it were, the life of foolishness. We can rejoice about that. But most of all, we can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Let's kneel for prayer.